The men are going to come and wait upon us for the morning tithes and offerings. And as they do, we're going to sing again, this time hymn number 275. 275, Savior of Sinners. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. You can remain seated as we sing the first three stanzas, and I'll ask you to join me on the fourth stanza. 275, remain seated as we sing the first three stanzas, and then I'll ask you to join me by standing on the fourth stanza, 275. Flowers here this morning. Somebody was looking at my wardrobe and knew I was going to wear this tie, and they color coordinated the tie with the flowers this morning. Forgot to tell my brother Dean that he had to have a right tie to preach here, but we'll try to get him changed before the evening service. But we thank the ladies who week by week put out the flowers. We're turning to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We're going to read three verses and then ask the Lord's help in our study this morning. Mark chapter 6, beginning our reading at verse 14. King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet or as one of the prophets. When Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." Let's bow our hearts now in prayer, asking for the Lord's help in our study this morning. Our Father, this morning we're thankful that we have met in Jesus' name, that you've given us opportunity again from our hearts to sing to thee and to praise thee. Lord, we do have reason to praise you this morning, and we ask, O God, that you would give us greater grace throughout this day to give thee the glory that is due thy name. And yet, our Father, we have great needs as well. And our greatest need this morning is to hear from heaven. If we gather and only hear the voice of a man, then our gathering has been in vain. I confess, Father, that I have no power to bless your people. no power really to minister unto them. And I ask, O Lord, for that sacred anointing that comes from thy throne, that you would take this book and use it in our midst, that we would all know that we have heard the voice of the living God, that you would apply it to our hearts, that we would hear a word that is fashioned especially for our own souls. Lord, come, uncover our hearts this morning, and deal with us in mercy and in grace. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the men in commenting on this passage wrote that this is the only narrative in Mark, not in some sense or other, a story about Jesus. Well, when you think on it in careful reflection, it is indeed a story about Jesus, although it is talking about Herod and what he did to John the Baptist. It is related to the ministry of Christ because due to his miracles and powerful teaching, the fame of Christ was continually increasing, so much so that the people were speaking of him everywhere. Some were saying that this had to be Elijah. There was a prophecy in the Old Testament that Elijah would come. You see this at the end of the book of Malachi. And some were saying, this one doing these miracles, this one preaching with such authority, had to be Elijah. Some were saying it was Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah's name is not mentioned here, but you find it in Mark chapter 16. This has got to be Jeremiah come back from the dead. Others were saying it was one of the prophets or like one of the prophets. And then there was Herod the king. Herod was saying it was John the Baptist. It was around this statement of the fame of Jesus and what people were saying about him that Mark decides that he's going to go into one of the statements about our Lord and investigate it further. He doesn't go in so much about the statement of him being Elijah or Jeremiah. He picks this statement by Herod and he fastens on that to tell us what happened to John the Baptist and to tell us why Herod had this wrong conclusion. I suppose he could have gone into the scriptures and done the same with those who were saying something about Christ concerning him being Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But he fastens on this statement by Herod. Why does he bring us all this detail about Herod and what Herod did to John the Baptist? Well, obviously, Mark thinks a great deal about John the Baptist. We noted when we began our studies in John's Gospel that it opens up with this statement about John the Baptist's ministry. And he tells us how the ministry begins. Now he's going to tell us how it ends. And certainly that has to factor into why Mark is informing us now about the death of John the Baptist. But when you come to this passage, he's not really telling us a great deal about that death, as much as he's telling us about the actions of the man who put John the Baptist to death. Mark is concerned about how the people in Christ's day responded to the gospel. In this instance, Mark gives us a strong warning about what happens to a man who hears of Christ but refuses to repent of his sin. Our theme of study this morning is that we must continually repent of known sin. Now, there may be some here this morning, and you say that, well, I'm a believer, and the theme that you're looking at doesn't really apply to me. Herod was an unbeliever. He didn't believe on Christ. He didn't come to Christ. He had these false views of Christ, and he died in his sins. Well, that is true of Herod. But you know, this morning, it's possible for you as a believer to get entwined with sin. There is another king in Scripture who was entwined in the same type of sins as we find Herod entwined. David's sin is a reminder of how far a believer can go when he will not repent of his sins, and what a mess he can make of his life when he will not repent of his sins. So this morning, though, you might say to me, well, I am a believer. What does this message have to do with me? Well, it has a great deal to do with you, because unrepentant sin in your life will also confuse you as to who Christ is, what Christ's will is for your life. It will make a mess of your life here below. There is great need that we constantly be repenting of our sins. Now, when we come to this study this morning, it is necessary to begin by looking at something of the people who are involved. Who is this Herod? There are a number of Herods mentioned in the New Testament. The first Herod that comes to our attention has to do with the birth of our Lord, and he tries to kill our Lord. He says the children under the age of two, male children, were to be put to death. That's not this Herod. It's his father. That Herod, the one who tried to put our Lord to death as a baby, is called Herod the Great. He would die a short time after he tried to kill our Lord. He was Herod the Great or Herod the First. He had a number of wives, and because of that, he had a number of male children, some of them called Herod. More than one of them called Herod. The Philip that's being spoken of in this passage of Scripture is also called Herod Philip. Yet he had another son he also named Philip. This Herod that we're reading about in secular history was called Antipas by Josephus. So many times, in order to distinguish him from the other Herods you read about in Scripture, this Herod is called Herod Antipas. He's the one that we come across more often than not in the Gospels. He's the one that our Lord appeared before when he was to be crucified. Pilate sent our Lord to this Herod, that is Herod Antipas. He's the Herod before us. He was the son of Herod the Great. He ruled in the northern region of Galilee, and he had great power and authority in his day, even though technically he was not a king. We can say popularly he acted like a king, but he was not technically a king. In fact, when he asked Caesar to make him a king, Caesar demoted him and banished him. Right? But for all practical purposes, he acts like a king, and certainly he was a tetrarch, that is, he was a ruler in that part of the Lord's vineyard. Who was Herodias? Herodias was the granddaughter of Herod the Great. There was another son of Herod the Great who was called Aristobulus, and he had a daughter named Herodias. And she married her uncle, who was an uncle by another wife of Herod. Herod Philip was her first husband. And so when she divorced Herod Philip, she ended up marrying another uncle. Herod Philip did not have a kingdom at the time, and so she married another uncle, Herod Antipas. And that's where our story begins. Both Herod Antipas and Herodias had divorced. Herodias, we know her husband's name was Philip. She divorced Philip. We don't know the name of the wife of Herod Antipas, but she was the daughter of another king, a king who would later even go to war against this Herod who sent his wife away and would defeat him in battle. What a mixture of sin that we have here before us. People having an immoral relationship, people divorcing their spouses with no scriptural grounds to do so, people then remarrying after they've been divorced. And from that, the one who actually comes and brings them God's message, they're at war with, they're angry with. They're angry with. I want us to focus on this King Herod this morning. The fact that he never repented of his sin. Never. And all the tragedy and calamity that came to him because of it. The first thing I'd have you to note from the passage that we have read this morning, and it's really the whole passage, it's not just one verse, but when you look at all the verses, we find that unrepentant sin will increase the depravity of one's heart. Unrepentant sin will increase the depravity of a person's heart. That certainly can be derived from this passage of Scripture concerning Herod. When we meet Herod, we find John rebuking him. Look in verse 18. It says, "For John said to Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." The word "to say" there in that verse is in a tense that means he was continually saying this. It wasn't that he just mentioned it one time. He was preaching this. He was mentioning this over and over again. "Herod, you're wrong for having your brother's wife. You're in sin." Now, it should be that we could say men and women ought to know from God alone that when they sin in such a fashion, that God's going to hold them accountable and God's going to punish them. Why do we need preachers? Why do you need preachers continually saying that this is sin? Because of the stubbornness and wickedness and rebellion of man's heart, God has raised up preachers to tell men of their sin. And what you have here is a sin that is indeed taught in natural revelation. By that we know that man, in their conscience, the way God has made them, they know that adultery is wrong. You look at Joseph, for instance, in Genesis chapter 38 and verse 9. Joseph's being tempted by Potiphar's wife, and what does he say? "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Now, he knew it was sin. That was before the Ten Commandments were written. That was before any scripture was written. He knew it was sin. The heart of man knows that adultery is wrong. They know it. That's why Paul talks about the conscience of men, and he says they show the work of the law written in their hearts, that is their Gentile hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. The heart of man knows sin, even apart from God's writing, the Word of God, because man has been made in the image of God. Now man fights against that knowledge. He fights against his conscience. He doesn't want to listen to God, but he knows it's wrong. We have a great deal of guilt in this country. One of the reasons for that great deal of guilt has to do with the immorality of our nation. It's being portrayed on the screen as something that's normal, as something that's right, as something that's okay. And then people can't figure out, why do they feel so bad? Why do they have this guilt that just drives them all the time? It's because they're going against God's will. And many of them have never read the Bible. They couldn't quote you the Ten Commandments. But they know they feel awful. They know they feel wicked because of their adultery, because of their immorality. Why is that? It's because they're breaking God's law. Even natural revelation, that is, that which God puts within the heart of man, tells man that he's wrong when he commits adultery. But certainly we find that in special revelation, do we not? When we come to the Word of God, you can't have any clearer statement about sin than the statements about adultery. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14, it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. There you have it, in a few short words. In fact, in the Hebrew, in one word, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's sin, it's wickedness. But this was a special kind of adultery. In the passages of Leviticus that deal with incest, it has statements here about not uncovering the nakedness of thy brother's wife. You see that in Leviticus 18 and verse 16. Leviticus 20 verse 21 says, if a man shall take his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. Well, he took his brother's wife. In fact, he took his niece. And he married her. And treated her as if she were a legitimate wife in God's sight. So John the Baptist was right when he came and he said to Herod, it is not lawful for thee to take thy brother's wife. Not according to the laws of nature, and not according to the law of God. And he would have known about both. He would have known both. He sinned against God's message. That is, that which was written in the Word of God. But he also suppressed God's spoken word. He refused to repent at the hearing of God's message when the servant came to him and spoke it very clearly. The nation was turning back to God. There was great movement in the nation under this man's preaching. Oh, that God would give us such a reviving today. When the Spirit would be poured out and the preaching of God would be owned among the people as God deals with their heart and their souls. Hundreds, thousands were gathering to hear this man preach. They were responding. He had a baptism of repentance. They were turning from sins. And when the religious leaders came to him, he called them a generation of vipers. And he said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And he demanded that they would bring forth fruit meet for repentance. He was calling the nation to repentance. And when he saw the king on the throne, he didn't leave the king out. He wasn't telling the king how to run his domain. He was telling the king about his relationship with God. And we still have that need today. Not that preachers would get involved in politics and start dealing with speed limits and things of that nature. No. But that preachers would tell the president and the governor and the members of Congress what is right and what is wrong. Because they too are created in the image of God. And when they commit adultery, it's sin. It's wickedness. We're seeing in the high places of our land adultery being committed over and over again. It's like every time you turn on the news, you see another one of the political leaders caught in adultery. Is it sin? It is sin. Is it wickedness? It is wickedness. How does God view it? God views it as sin. And yet when he heard the message, he didn't welcome the message. He turned a deaf ear to it, as it were. He suppressed the message. Now, well, he suppressed the message. Maybe he thought he was above it and it didn't matter. His wife couldn't get away from the message. And what John the Baptist said, it struck a chord in her heart. And John the Baptist now had a mortal enemy, similar to the times in the Old Testament where Elijah prophesied against Ahab and Jezebel said, I'm going to kill Elijah. She was angry. She would have put him to death right away, but her own husband stopped her. He recognized John was a just man, a holy man, and that they had no right to kill John, and that what John said was truth. And so rather than allow Herodias to put him to death, he instead imprisoned him. Now, he had no right to imprison John the Baptist. John hadn't done anything wrong. This was Israel now. This was the prophet of God. This was the law of God. He was merely speaking the law of God. Anybody in the congregations of the nation at that time could tell Herod was in sin. Anybody could tell that. Yet Herod imprisoned John the Baptist not because he broke any laws, but because he upheld the law of God. That's the reason he was imprisoned. And perhaps he was imprisoned as well to protect John from Herodias. Now, there was a prison house in one of the palaces that Herod had. And it's possible that he was kept in that prison house because it says that he would hear John from time to time. He would bring John in and converse with him. He liked to talk to John. There were things in John's message that Herod at least had a desire to hear. So in spite of his wife, in spite of the imprisonment, we know that he was hearing him gladly. You see this in chapter 6 and verse 20. He feared him because he was a just and holy man and wouldn't put him to death. He knew that what he was being told was right. And he would come from time to time to talk to him. One commentator said, kingliness changes places here. The subject did not fear the sovereign, and the sovereign feared the subject. Certainly you had that. You know, there used to be a time in this country when the politicians did fear the preacher. When a preacher, whether he be Baptist or Presbyterian or even Methodist, would stand up and preach the Word of God, the politicians were indeed awed by the Word of God. They were moved by the Word of God. There was repentance oftentimes in their hearts. We're coming more and more to a time like the times of Herod and Herodias. That when the Word of God is preached and the things that everybody should know are right and wrong are preached, you have the politicians vowing that they're going to make legal those things that are wicked. What abomination is not legal in the United States right now? Murder is legal. You can kill a child in the womb. It's legal. Child hasn't committed any crimes against society. Child hasn't done anything worthy of death. But just because you don't want the child, you can kill the child, put it to death. Adultery is legal. We have this revolving door that if you get married, you can get divorced just as quickly in many states, just as fast. Even sodomy is okay. It's no longer being punished by most of our states. You can go down the Ten Commandments and see that every one of them are being broken legally in this land. And yet if a preacher should preach against those sins, as John the Baptist did, he's labeled as being negative. You don't have a positive outlook. You're going to make people negative in their thinking. You're going to put burdens upon people's hearts that they can't bear with all this negativism. You wouldn't have done well under the ministry of John the Baptist, would you? John the Baptist preached the message of repentance. He did preach against sin. He did apply the Word of God. And when he did so, people got angry or people repented. We're not called upon this morning to make palatable the Word of God. We're called upon to preach it in all of its glory. We're called upon to explain it as it's written. We're called upon not to change it, but to give it out in love. In love. John continued his ministry, and Herod would listen to him from time to time. But we find Herod in this passage of Scripture continuing on in his rebellion. On his birthday, he makes a supper for his lords. That is the high civil officials. The high captains are invited. That is the military commanders. And we have this statement here about the chief estates. We're talking about the chief men in his realm. They all were there. And we have him bring in the daughter of Herodias, legally his daughter now. He allows her to dance before them. Most would feel that the dance was very sensual and wicked. And certainly it got a response out of Herod, whereby he not only encouraged her in her behavior, he then rewarded her for her behavior. He boasted a great promise to her. Ask me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou wilt ask me, I will give it unto thee, unto the half of my kingdom. That's quite a boast when he didn't really have a kingdom. He wasn't truly a king. But what he's saying, anything you want's yours. Here she's come in a way that has danced before these people in a manner whereby their lusts are being stirred and they're happy and they're rejoicing in that. And he says to this woman, I'll give you anything you want. He's encouraging his own daughter in her wickedness. In her wickedness. He's not repenting. He's going on living according to his lust. It was his lust that took Herodias to be his wife. And now his lusts are being acted out, as it were, as he's watching this dance and he's promising and rewarding the dance. And then he slew the messenger. He not only suppressed God's spoken message, but he slew the messenger. He valued his oath more than God's messenger. That's what it boiled down to. He made an oath and he valued it more than he valued the messenger. He valued his guests more than the messenger. Even though the messenger had done nothing worthy of death, the statement about the sin was made earlier. He was already in prison. He was doing nobody any harm. And yet, because he made the oath in front of his guests, John was more afraid of what they thought at this point than he was afraid of the prophets or the God of the prophets. We can also say he valued his wife more than God's messenger. He knew where the answer, the request was coming from. He gave the promise to the daughter. We know from history her name was Salome. He gave her the promise. She goes to her mother, and her mother in turn says, I want the head of John the Baptist. I know this is Mother's Day. And I could take off right here and begin to preach on what mothers ought not to be like. This mother not only consented to her daughter's dancing, this mother made her daughter a murderer. Think of that. And there are mothers in our nation today who are using their children in similar fashions. They want them to be liars because they're liars. They want them to be drunkards because they're drunkards. They want them to do that which is evil because they are evil. You have this mother, an adulterer and a murderer, now in her own heart corrupting her children and leading her children, her daughter, into the murder of this righteous man whose only crime was that he took the word of God and he preached it. His only crime. What is it in your heart that is a sin this morning that you're not repenting of? I mean, at first it was adultery with this woman, and then it was suppressing the message, and then it was slaying the messenger. You can see it keep going. It keeps going. It all came down to the fact that he committed adultery with Herodias, and he wouldn't repent of it. Had he repented of it, none of this would have happened. She wouldn't have been there. Her daughter wouldn't have been dancing before him. John wouldn't have been in prison. John wouldn't have been put to death. He committed adultery and he wouldn't repent of it. What sin is it in your life that's governing that life that you won't give up? You know, today we can talk about our lack of love for the Lord. It was that sin that our Lord himself dealt with the church of Ephesus on, was it not? He commanded them to return to their first love. Not so much first in time, but first in priority. To do the first works. That is, come back to loving me with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And serve that way. Now they were working. They were serving. But they weren't serving out of a heart of love. And he said to them, you're wrong. You're wrong. When our hearts grow cold toward the Lord and we stop loving him, where does it show up? It shows up in other sins, but where does it show up? It shows up in the prayer closet, does it not? You're not loving the Lord, you don't want to spend time with him. It shows up at the prayer meetings. Why would you want to be there? Do you know the first time we had youth camp, the Lord came down in that youth camp in a real and remarkable way, a powerful way. And do you know, we didn't have to tell the young people to pray. That's all they wanted to do. You can ask Jeff. Jeff was at that meeting. Jeff will tell you that at that time, they wanted to cancel all the activities and games, and all they wanted to do was pray for the day and praise the Lord. Some of you are upset because we have a prayer meeting where we really pray, and your children don't want to be there because they're not saved. You know what happens when they get saved? They want to pray. They want to be there. We're not going to cancel the prayer meeting because people don't love the Lord. We're going to continue on the prayer meetings, praying that God would bring people out who love Him, who want to seek His face. We could have games on Wednesday night Tuesday night for the young people. Our young people would come for the games, but they would never learn how to pray. They would never hear their parents praying in a public prayer meeting. They would never see the burden, see the hardship, see how hard it is to pray if we just had them playing games. Not going to do that. We have a prayer meeting for a purpose. And there's the prayer meetings in private, there's the prayer meetings in public, and we have both. Why do we have both? Because it's necessary that those who love the Lord draw nigh to the Lord, and He's promised He's going to draw nigh to us. Are you praying for your family? Are you praying for the families of others in this congregation? I think we have enough needs in this church that all of us ought to be on our knees praying for the families that we have. And yet we can say, I don't want my child to be around that child because of their sin. How much are you praying for that child? Because that child needs Christ. We need to be praying. You know, the Lord came down this last camp. Not due so much to the preachers, the Lord came down. And those who are at the camp will tell you, there were impromptu prayer meetings going on over the camp. The last day we were there, the young people are out before everyone else, and they're out there by a flagpole down by the driveway, and they're all there praising the Lord and praying. I came out to pack the car, and I looked down the road, and I'm hearing this music. I thought someone had a radio up, turned up, Christian music. It was beautiful. It was our young people down there singing, 6 o'clock in the morning, praising the Lord. Who made them do that? What awful counselor would have got their kids out of bed at that time in the morning and made them go down and sing and pray? It was love for the Lord. Love for the Lord. Why aren't more people at the prayer meeting? Well, obviously some in our prayer meetings are providentially hindered. When people join the church, we tell them, if you're providentially hindered, we understand it. But if you're not providentially hindered, we expect you to be at the prayer meeting because we expect those who love the Lord to be seeking His face with us. We expect that. Is that an expectation that's too great? I don't think so. But when you're praying, when your love for the Lord starts growing cold, where does it show up? Be honest with me. Where does it show up in your own life? It shows up first in the prayer closet. You're communing with Him. You're going to Him. You're speaking to Him. And then almost any prayer becomes drudgery, does it not? Why would I want to spend time? I've got too many other things to do. I can't do this. I can't do that. Why? Don't you understand? There's only 24 hours a day. How am I supposed to pray? Well, what did Paul mean when he said pray without ceasing? Have you ever spent a day in prayer in your life? It used to be that books were written to God's people to help them because they wanted to spend time with the Lord as to how to spend a day in prayer with the Lord. Have you ever done that? Do you even have a desire to? Saying if you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you're going to want to spend time with Him. And when our Lord was so busy, He couldn't spend time with God because of the multitudes. We find Him all night spending time with God. He loved God with all His heart, mind, soul, and strength. You know where else we find it? When our love grows cold, it's our attitude toward the book, is it not? We've got one. We know it's God's Word. We defend it as God's Word, and it remains shut. Do you read it? I'm not talking about someone else here. Do you read it? Do you love the Lord enough you want to hear His voice? I think it's a great travesty that the Word of God has become a study just to accumulate facts. That's not our purpose, to accumulate facts. The primary purpose of the study of this book is to hear Him speak to you. And when you come to the house of God, I hope that's upon your heart. If you're just coming for more facts, I can read you commentaries every morning and every evening. And there's some preaching going around today that's all preaching is. It's the reading of a commentary. And if you listen to the man, you can go buy his book. It's the same thing. That's not preaching. Right? What we're looking for in preaching is God to speak to the hearts. Are you listening? Do you desire to hear from heaven? Is that what you desire? Now, there ought to be information given. There ought to be information communicated. Preaching always has teaching in it. But teaching in and of itself is not preaching. I'm not going to go through a class in homiletics. All I'm trying to say this morning is that when you know your heart growing cold, where does it show? It shows in the prayer closet and it shows in the study of God's Word. Am I alone in this? I don't think so. Because those are the battles I have. They're battles every one of God's peoples have. Lack of love reproduces more sin. And if you don't repent of your lack of love, what happens in the heart? That lack of prayer and that lack of the Word of God is going to make you only want entertainment, that which tickles the ears. Sad to say, that's where we are in America. Preaching has come down to merely tickling the ears. Now, there are other ways your lack of love will show itself. It'll show in your dress. It'll show in your behavior. It'll show in your speech. All of that will reveal your lack of love. And that lack of love then will show itself in greater sins and more sins and greater sins and more sins. Until one day you're way out here and you're saying, how did I get out here? It's because when your lack of love first started manifesting it, you wouldn't deal with it. And when we don't deal with our sins reproduce themselves and they multiply and multiply and multiply. Was it lack of love the reason David didn't go to battle? It was the time of the year when kings went to battle. That's what the narrative tells us in Samuel. It was that time of the year, and David stayed home. I don't think David's offense was first that he saw Bathsheba. I think the offense first was that he stopped battling. He stopped warring. It's only the one who's loving God who's going to war for God with his own lusts, his own passions, his own sinfulness. And when you and I say we don't want to war anymore with our sinfulness, you're going to fall. And you can fall as bad as David did. All of us can. David sinned in adultery. David sinned in murder to hide the adultery. Had he confessed the sin of adultery immediately, he never would have committed murder. But David, in hiding his sin, in hiding his sin, and not dealing with it before God, ended up reproducing and increasing in his sins. What we're saying is unrepentant sin will increase the depravity of the heart. And if you're a believer, it will lead you in other sins. We come together for a purpose. It's not merely to see one another, although we're happy to see one another. It is to provoke one another to love and good works. Why do we need to be provoked to love? Because that is the bedrock issue, is it not? Do you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? If not, you need to be encouraged to do so. That's my job, is to encourage you to love the Lord. And it's your job to find brethren who are not loving, encourage them to love the Lord. Because that ends up being the root of all of our service and worship. Love for Him. I've got two more points, and I spent a lot of time on the first one. But you can note from the text that we've been studying, this passage we've been studying, that unrepentant sin will also cause delusions about the Savior. Herod received Christ, but he received him as a risen John. That's what it says, does it not, in this passage of Scripture? He says, when they were saying it's Elijah, and others were arguing it's a prophet or it's one of the prophets, he said, no, it's John whom I beheaded. And again, he was saying this on a continual basis. He thought Jesus was the beheaded John. Now, John didn't do any miracles. We know that from John's gospel. He did not do any miracles. But here, Herod thought it was John, and because he was risen from the dead, miraculous power now resided in John. Resided in John. That's what he accepted. In accepting that, we find that he rejected some very important truths. He rejected that this one called the Christ was the God-man. He rejected that he had a pre-existence and he was God manifest in the flesh. Because if you believe it's John raised from the dead, John was an ordinary man. And this Christ that you're talking about, Jesus Christ that you're talking about, is not God manifest in the flesh. He was rejecting that truth. He was also refusing Christ as the real Savior. Now, he knew Christ was famous. He was hearing about him. He knew Christ did miracles. In fact, he desired to see these miracles. He wanted to see Christ perform a miracle. That in and of itself may not be bad, but he misunderstood who Christ was. And even when he faced Christ face to face, he still didn't know who he was. He didn't take him to Savior. Now, if he is John raised from the dead, then he is a sinner raised from the dead. He can't save anyone. And perhaps that's the reason Herod never views him that way. His view of Christ was wrong to begin with. But what was causing this view of Christ? What was causing him not to understand who Christ was? Henriksen said that when he said he thought he was the risen Christ, that that was the answer of his morbid, feverish imagination influenced by a guilty conscience. That's what was going on. His conscience was guilty, and because of that, he was imagining things that weren't true. Is that part of the problem in America today? That when we talk about Jesus Christ, when we talk about who he is, people don't understand, people can't comprehend. Is it because they're so bound up with their own guilt and their own sinful feelings and own sinful imagination that they can't come to grips with the truth about Christ? I wonder. It's part of Herod's problem. That's what the narrative is telling us. Herod misunderstood who Christ was because he wouldn't repent of his sin. We can also say unrepentant sin will result in the destruction of the soul. He rejected Christ the same way he was rejecting God's word. The one resembled the other. But there is a direct cause and effect when we speak about his unrepentant sin destroying his soul. The rejection of God's word reveals to those who are around about that the person has a deadness toward Christ. Our Lord said that on a number of occasions. He quotes Abraham speaking to the rich man in hell. And Abraham said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Well, obviously the rich man was getting a message about Lazarus rising from the dead. But certainly that could be applied to our Lord. Because we know that though he's risen from the dead, he done it with proofs that are irrefutable. That man still don't believe. Why? It's not a problem. Those who reject the word reject the risen Christ. It's not a problem of a miracle. It's a problem of a heart that is bent against God and won't repent. They came to our Lord and he says, I know you're of Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Later on he would say, ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. We could say that of Herod, could we not? Why didn't he believe John? Why didn't he trust Christ? The same reason. He rejected the word, he wouldn't repent when it was given to him, and so he wasn't going to follow Christ either. Because Christ was going to demand that he follow the word. The rejection of God's word resulted in his repudiation of Christ. He rejected the word of God concerning his sin. Then he rejected the incarnate word, the Son of God. And the rejection of God's word resulted in his rejection by Christ. Rejection of God's word resulted in Herod's being rejected. You say it this morning, well, you know, it's not so bad. I can sin, and I see others sinning, and they live a long life, and they seem to enjoy their sin, and they keep going on in it. Well, I look at the Hollywood actors or actresses, and they commit adultery, and they find a new partner, commit adultery, and they're 80 years old, and they're still sinning, and they seem to be going on. I can do that. Sure you can. Do you want the end that they have? Besides the misery in this life, do you want the end that they have? See, Herod was rejected by Christ. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom speaks in chapter 1, and it says, because I have called and ye refused, I will also laugh at your calamity, I will mock when your fear cometh. There's going to come a time you're going to want my help, and you're not going to have my help because I'm not going to give it to you. Pilate sent our Lord to Herod. This is after John is put to death. Our Lord is now arrested. He's before Pilate. He's had a whole night of interrogation and beatings. He brings him to Pilate. Pilate hears he's from Galilee, and he sends him to Herod. Herod was in Jerusalem at that hour, and so he sends our Lord to Herod, the same Herod we're reading about here. And now Herod is face to face with this one whom he thought would do a miracle for him. And it says, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see of him, to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. There are many who didn't want to see Jesus, but Herod did. He wanted to see a miracle. Maybe he was trying to convince himself as well that this was John the Baptist. You see, if John the Baptist was risen from the dead, it doesn't make Herod's sin feel so bad, does it? I mean, after all, if you put John the Baptist to death, and he's risen from the dead, now he's got power that he didn't have before, you kind of helped him. You could reason crazy like that, right? Now he wants to see John the Baptist risen from the dead. He wants to see Christ, and he wants to see a miracle done. He's rejected God's word. He's rejected the prophet. He's still living in adultery. He would never give up this adultery, never. It says when he questioned him, in many words, but he, that is Christ, answered him nothing. There'll come a day when you call upon Christ, and he's not going to answer. Unrepentant sin will result in the destruction of the soul. Now, secular history tells us a great deal about this king. We know that because of his actions toward John the Baptist and toward Christ, that the displeasure of the Jews increased. We also know that a few years later, the wrath of his father-in-law, not the father-in-law of Herodias, that father was gone, but the first wife that he had. Remember, he wanted to divorce this wife, and her father was Aretas, who was the a king. Well, they came to battle against Herod, and he destroyed Herod's army in battle. His ex-wife, father, destroyed his army in battle. And then he wanted to be recognized as a king, not just have authority in the rule, but to have that recognition of being called a king. So he goes to the emperor Caligula, and he asks him for that power. He had another brother named Agrippa the First, and Agrippa the First got to the emperor before him, told him about his treachery, and so rather than exalt him to the throne of a king or the name of a king, this emperor, Caesar, banished him. He was dethroned, as it were, power taken from him. He was put in exile in lions of Gaul. Those things happened on earth to this man. Things he was craving, the things he wanted, the things he was trying to hold to, it all fled from him. And I've talked to people on the streets, homeless people. I remember a man in the streets of Pontiac giving him the gospel, and the tears started coming down his diseased face. He slept out in the street. He slept under in the walkway. And he said, I was an executive at GM, General Motors. But he said, the drink got a hold of me. And it destroyed my family. It destroyed my marriage. It destroyed my ability to work. And I'm here in the streets. Just one sin. He said, there is punishment in this life. But the fearful punishment is not what happened to Herod in this life. Fearful punishment is that which came later. Unrepentant sin will land your soul in hell forever. And if this man is in the lake of fire, This man who heard the preaching of John the Baptist and wouldn't repent when others would. This man who would converse with John the Baptist and would gladly hear him, come and speak to him. This man who was excited about seeing Jesus Christ and was face to face with him. None of you have ever had that experience. If he's in hell, he's been in hell for almost 2,000 years. The day of judgment hasn't even happened. Eternal punishment in a lake of fire. When Christ is rejected, then a man will not only perish for unrepentant sin, but he also will perish, as Herod perished, for refusing the Savior. He heard of him. He had a preacher who was the forerunner in his midst. He saw him face to face. What an awful torment it will be for all eternity. To know that, yes, you chose Herodias over John the Baptist, but you chose your sins over the Savior of the world. To know that you're not only in hell because of your sins, but you're in hell because of that great sin of rejecting Christ. Unrepentant sin is serious. It is serious for you and I as God's people. And I wouldn't leave you thinking on Herod this morning. If you're caught up in sin as one of God's people, there is a way back. David found a way back. David had also committed adultery. David had also murdered. But David repented. And you read Psalm 32, you read Psalm 51, you can read there of a man who repented, a man who was restored to fellowship, a man whose sins were washed away and given power and grace to go on with the Lord and to even weather the storms that came because of his sin. God gave him such grace. There is a way back for God's people. If you're one of God's people this morning, don't let sin rule over you. If you're not loving the Lord, come back to that love. And put away everything and anything that gets in the way of that love. But if you're not one of God's people, whatever that sin is that you're holding to, that you think is so precious, it is going to destroy your soul now. But even more so, it'll damn and destroy your soul for all eternity. Turn from it and lay hold of Christ. Right now where you sit, turn from it and lay hold of Christ. And you will find Him a welcome Savior. You will find that He will save you and wash you clean from all of your sins. May the Lord give us truly a spirit of repentance this morning. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. I remind you, there is a prayer meeting after this meeting, but if you wish to speak to me and I can be of help to you in the things of Christ, I am your servant for Jesus' sake. I'm willing to take whatever time is necessary to help you find Christ and to come to Him. But don't languish in your sin. Come to Christ and lay hold of Him. And if this morning you're one of God's people and the Lord has been speaking to your heart concerning some aspect of sin, whether it be in the home, in your private life, in the church life or society, listen to what He's saying. Love the Lord. Put away that sin and walk with Him in a manner that will please Him. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee this morning thanking Thee for this sobering portion of Thy word. Lord, we're thankful this day that You tell us not only the good but the bad, that You warn us to flee from the wrath to come, that You warn us concerning our own lust and passions, our own sinful desires, how they will destroy us now, how they will confuse our minds concerning the things of the gospel in Christ, and how those same passions will bring our souls down to eternity, an eternity in hell. We ask, O God, that You would give grace to those who are yet tied up in their sins, that they would know help to repent of their sins today, that You would give them grace to turn from each and every sin, that You give them grace to turn to Christ for salvation. Father, we ask as well for Your people, that You would help Your people to so love Thee, that it be evident in their walk, in their speech, in their dress, in every part of their demeanor, that the world would be able to say, that is one of God's people, because they can see it in their life. Lord, we pray, help us to love Thee supremely and bring glory to Thy name. Give to each one grace this morning to repent for whatever sin is dear to the heart, and give us grace to love Christ supremely, that He might be glorified in our midst. Lord, dismiss us with Thy blessing. For those that are seeking Thee, we pray that You'd be found of them this day. and that they would know that their sins are washed away in the blood of Christ. For those that are thy people, go with thy people, abide with them, journey with them even this day, as they would seek to bring glory to thy name. For it's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray.